If I could invite somebody to come and share testimony with us tonight, I might invite a man by the name of Achan. He was the one to read about in the Old Testament. He's the man who, whenever they invaded the city of Jericho, when God brought the walls down in the city of Jericho, his instruction through Joshua is that everything was to be destroyed. Now, this man Achan, he decided that there was no use of destroying everything. And he saw some things there in the city of Jericho that he thought maybe he might be able to use someday. And he had on the inside of him what we might call the root of covetousness. And that is, on the inside of him, he was desiring after what it was not the will of God for him to have. The Bible says he took some of those garments and other items from the city of Jericho, and because of Joshua's instructions, he hid them in his tent. And thought that he would get by with it and nobody would ever find out. And he was a liar, he was lying, he was deceiving, he had been stealing. And the reason why he did all of that is because he had this seed of covetousness, this root of covetousness on the inside of his heart. But as I mentioned in another message recently, as a result of the sin that was now in the camp of the Israelites, God pulled his hand back. He pulled his power off of his people. They were there to conquer the land. They had taken the city of Jericho, and now we find they disobeyed God, and so the next stop was a little city called Ai. If you want to know how to spell Ai, it's just Ai. And it was just a small little place, and so he sent up a group of men to just take the city. It would be no problem. The only problem was they were defeated in their attempt to do so. And there were some men that died as a result of that. And Joshua knew there was something drastically wrong. He knew, God revealed to him that the reason why that they weren't able to get the victory where they needed to get the victory is because there was sin in the camp. And ladies and gentlemen, the power of God was not upon the Israelites. Even though the will of God is for them to take the land, they don't have the power to do what the will of God is for them to do. And the reason why there's no power, the reason why that they're not able to accomplish God's purpose, the reason why is because there's sin among them, and the particular sin that was among them was rooted in covetousness. It was rooted in the greed of a man's heart. And God, and make a long story short so I can get to preaching in just a moment. And this guy named Achan, and had this stuff hid in his tent, and God started telling on him. And Joshua started seeking after God, and God started revealing him through a process, started revealing to him who it was that had committed the sin, and what man it was and what family it was. And it came right down to Achan, ladies and gentlemen, and God exposed his sin. And as a result of that, Achan and all of his belongings and his family was taken outside the camp and stoned to death and burned and eliminated from the Israelite people and from the Israelite camp. Now, that may seem harsh to you, but I want to say to you that that is God's view of disobedience, the kind of disobedience that's rooted itself in greed and covetousness. If Achan could come and talk to us today, if he could share his testimony with us, I believe it probably goes something like this. And that is, if you have any greed at all in your heart, if you have any covetousness on the inside of you, if there's just a root of it on the inside of you, even if it hasn't sprung forth yet, if it's just rooted in you and it hasn't worked itself out yet, you need to root it out now. You need to pull it up by the roots and get rid of it now. And the reason why is because if it's rooted on the inside of you, there may come a point at which the opportunity is right in front of you, and it's right there, and you didn't maybe meditate on it, but it just, the opportunity springs right in front of you, and out of the greed and covetous of your heart, you might desire after and grab a hold of what it is not the will of God for you to have. And as a result of that, it may bring destruction to your life, and it may impact your entire family. And so if there's any root, any at all, greed and covetous on the inside of you, then you need to get rid of it. Don't have any of it at all. Or it may cause you at the right time, when the right opportunity is there, it may motivate you to make the wrong decision, to do the wrong thing that will cost you the rest of your life. That's the nature of greed. That's the nature of covetousness. I believe that he would tell us this, and that is, you need to do an accounting of your affection. He'd probably say to you, listen to your pastor and do an accounting of your affection. That is, take a look at your heart, at what it is that you love. And if your love is centered on possessions and money, then you need to do a radical surgery. You need to get some radical medication. You need to get some real help, and you need to get it quick. And the reason why is because destruction is right around the corner. That is, this is the root of all evil. And there have been many people, and Achan is one of them. There are many people, ladies and gentlemen, that have pierced themselves through with many sorrows as a result of the covetousness and the greed on the inside of them. If there's one thing that you and I need to do in accounting for when it comes to our affection, it is our affection for possessions and money. That's what the writer of Hebrews is writing to us about here in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5 when he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. He's talking about our manner of life, that God's people ought to have a manner of life or a way of living that is not motivated by covetousness, that there's no covetousness allowed in our life, that this is the kind of trash that you and I want to get rid of immediately out of our life and not let it have any place in our lifestyle. If any area of our lifestyle or our conversation is motivated, ladies and gentlemen, or it is plagued by the disease of covetousness, then we need to deal with that, and we need to deal with it as soon as we can. As a matter of fact, we're to deal with it tonight. Don't allow your conversation or your manner of life to be filled with or motivated by covetousness. But on the other hand, that is, there's this warning about covetousness, and then he gives this word about contentment. That is, he tells us in verse number 5, he said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. In other words, the way that you and I get rid of covetousness is by embracing contentment. Covetous needs to be trashed out. It is the kind of trash you've got to get rid of immediately. And then you and I need to train ourselves to be content. I said to you in the service this morning that this is something we have to train for. Just like maybe you had to train for a job. Or maybe you're training for a certain sport in a certain sport. Some of you that are involved in sports. That is, you need to train for contentment. It's not something that comes naturally. It's not something that you automatically know how to do. This is something you have to train for. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, he said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. This is something that Paul did not know naturally, but he had to learn. And that is, he learned by experience that no matter where the will of God leads you, you can be satisfied with what he provides for you. Wherever the will of God, whatever the will of God is for you, you can be satisfied or content with what it is that he supplies for you in the center of his will. Paul said, sometimes I'm abounding, that is, I have plenty. I've got food to eat, and I have everything that I could want and a little bit more. And in those situations, he says that I'm focused on the will of God. I don't allow my abundance to distract me from the will of God. And there are times, he said, when I'm abased or I don't have very much at all, I'm not full, but instead I'm hungry. And in those circumstances, he said, I don't allow that to affect my decisions as well. So whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abased, whether I'm rich or full, empty or full, he says that I'm going to be content, that is satisfied with whatever the will of God provides for my life. And not desiring after what is not the will of God. What is not the will of God, Achan? Well, what is not the will of God are those garments and and the riches found in the city of Jericho. What is the will of God? What God has been supplying for the Israelites. Don't desire after what it is not what the will of God has not provided for you. Now, somebody might be living in the center of God's will and have a little bit something different than you do. They may have more than you do, or they may have less than you do when it comes to money and possessions and material things. But listen to me now. You just be satisfied with what the will of God has provided for you. And just be thankful to God for it. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter number 6? He said, listen, when you came into this world, you came with nothing. And when you leave this world, you're going to leave with nothing. And so if you've got a little bit of food to eat and you've got a little bit of clothing to wear, then you ought to be satisfied and content with that. If you've got the basic necessities of life, then you had more than you came with and you've got more than what you're going to leave with. So why don't you just go ahead and be satisfied with what it is the will of God has provided for you? That's what contentment is. It's just satisfied with what the will of God has provided. Now listen to me. Don't get greedy and allow covetousness to control your life. Ladies and gentlemen, covetousness, listen, will lead you down a road. It'll lead you down a road that involves deception and destruction. And you don't want to go down that road. Don't make me have to do to you like the old preacher did when he was lying on his deathbed. I read about him this week. He was laying on his deathbed and he didn't have very much time left. I mean, he was down to the last hours of his life. And so he sent out word by his family that he wanted for his banker and his lawyer to come and sit by his bedside. Now his banker and his lawyer had sat in his church and he had preached to them and he had preached to them about covetousness just like I've been preaching to you, and they had squirmed in their pew and didn't like it very well. And anyway, they showed up at the house. And when they got there, they were ushered into the house and led right up to the bedroom where he was lying on his deathbed. And when they got there, he indicated that he wanted one to come on this side and one to come on that side and hold his hand. And so they did, and they sat there on the bed, and the old preacher didn't say anything. He just laid there, he shut his eyes, and he just laid there holding the hands of these two men, one on one side and one on the other. And these two men were sitting there, both of them thinking the same thing. I don't know why in the world he wants us sitting here by his bedside. I don't think he liked us very well. And when he preached about covetousness, and we squirmed in our pew. And so finally, as they were laying there, holding each one holding the hand, sitting on each side of the bed, finally one of them got enough courage to ask him, said, "Preacher, I mean, why did you call us here for?" And folks, with the strength that he could muster, finally, in a low whisper, he said to them, he said, "Well, Jesus died between two thieves, and I want to go the same way." Yeah. Now listen, there's going to come a day sometime in the future when I'm going to be lying on my deathbed. If my wife calls you and said, "Brother Jeff wants you to come and sit with him for a little while," you'll know that you should have listened to me. You should have listened. Yes, sir. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about what I believe is the key to experiencing contentment. Some of you here, and you're battling with this discontentment on the inside of you. And that is that sometimes you and I struggle with this little seed of greed on the inside of us. And this little sprout of covetousness is on the inside of our hearts. And we get a little discontent with what the will of God has provided for us. And so I'm going to just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a key that is revealed to us right here in the Scriptures in Hebrews 13 and confirmed in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, the key to contentment. You say, "Pastor, what is it?" I'm just going to give it to you in one word, and then I'm going to preach on it for a little while. And the key to contentment is trust. It is trust. And that is, if you're going to live a life that is without covetousness and be content with the things that you have that God has provided for you, then listen, the key to that is to trust. And what I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about trusting the will of God. Trusting God's will. I've been trying to explain to you that covetousness is desiring what the will of God is for us not to have. And the contentment is being satisfied with what the will of God has provided. That if it's not the will of God for me to have it, it's all right. I don't need it. And I shouldn't be desiring what it's not the will of God for me to have. And if you want to be able to experience that kind of contentment in your life, you got to learn how to trust the will of God. What I mean by that is this: to become convinced that whatever the will of God is for my life, whatever His will is, that is the best for me. The very best that I can experience in this life, ladies and gentlemen, is not something that the world offers to you, but it is what the will of God has provided for you. The very best place to be in life is right in the center of the will of God for your life. And you can trust the will of God, that is the very best for you. If it's the will of God for you to be wealthy, then listen to me now, then the very best thing for you to do is to trust the will of God. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul writes about in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look for just a moment at a few verses there, and then we'll be back to Hebrews 13 in just a moment. That is, in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 that we were looking at in the service this morning, we find that Paul writes to Timothy on down in the chapter a little bit more about how to deal with wealth and how to be content. Listen to what he says in verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. He tells Timothy, "Charge or command them that are rich in this world." He said, here's the, you know, those among you, Timothy, those in the city of Ephesus that are wealthy, those that are rich. He said, this is what I want for you to teach them. Now, the reason why you and I have to look at that is because of the fact that you and I are among those who are rich. Now, I know that some of you are a little startled that I would say that about you, but it's really true. And that is that everybody in this room, as far as I know, would be considered rich. The idea of being rich, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of having an abundance. That is, having more than what you need. Those who are rich are those who not only have food for today, but they got food for all week. If you've got food enough to last you a week or so, then you're rich. You've got an abundance. As a matter of fact, those who are rich are those who not only have an article of clothing to put on, but they've got a closet full of clothing that they can choose from. They're rich. Now, that would include everybody in this room. And that is, as far as I know, there's no one living at the poverty level. And that is that you're scraping to find food for the next meal, or you're scraping to find clothes to be able to wear. If that's the case, if you'll talk to us, we'll help you out. But I have a feeling that everybody here is rich. And so here's the word that you need to hear. The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world, first of all, that they be not high-minded. That they don't get puffed up with pride. That you don't get to thinking that you're a little better than somebody else. Hey, listen to me now. If you drive a car that's a little bit better than what other people are driving, don't get too puffed up about that. If you live in a house that's a little bit bigger than what some other folks are living in, don't get too puffed up about that. Don't think that you're really somebody because of the possessions that you have. If you do, then you're stepping right into the trap. Don't be high-minded, but notice what he says, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't be high-minded and don't put your trust in your possessions and your money. But he says instead, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In other words, if you want to be content in whatever circumstance of life you're in, those of you that are wealthy, if you want to experience contentment and not greed and covetousness, then you need to learn how to trust in the living God and don't trust in your riches. Now, I know many of you know this already, but some of you haven't learned it yet, and that is that possessions and money cannot be trusted. Some of you know that well. You've been down this road a time or two, and you know how fleeting material things are. There are some in this room that are old enough to remember a time when times were difficult. And listen, there are many of you that are younger have never known a time when there was not plenty. But there are some who know all about that, and I was talking to some a little bit earlier. And that is, the riches are fleeting, and listen to me now, you're wise not to trust. But here's what you need to do if you want to experience contentment. You need to trust in the living God, the one who gives us all things to enjoy. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the will of God is the source for you and I when it comes to material things. He is our source. The Lord is. He is the one who is our provider. He is. And listen to me now, the will of God and the will of God will be sufficient to provide you what it is that you need. So to be in the center of God's will, ladies and gentlemen, is to be right where God wants you and to have what God wants you to have. And you can be content right there if you'll rest your faith and your trust in Him. You can trust the will of God. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid that if I surrendered myself to the will of God, then I wouldn't have much. Listen, if you surrender to the will of God, you would have the best for you. God's will is the very best life for you to live. The will of God is. And so you can abandon yourself to God's will and say, God, whatever your will is, even though I don't know what all it is, but whatever your will is, I know that is the very best for me. That's the very best for me. I was talking to a birthday boy a little bit earlier today. I won't mention his name, but he's about ready to turn 15 years old in just about 2 days. 2 days. In 2 days, he's going to be 15 years old. And I walked up to him a little bit earlier today, and I said to him, listen, don't make light of your 15th year. And the reason why is because my 15th year, the 15th year of my life, is the year that radically changed the entire direction and course of my life. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what could be so radical in the life of a 15-year-old. And that is, I found out what the will of God was for my life. God spoke to me after seeking after him for months. God spoke to me and revealed to me what his will was for my life. And as a 15-year-old, I surrendered myself and everything that I was and all of my future to the will of God for my life. And that's when God called me to preach. And listen, I didn't know where all that was going to lead and how it was going to end up. I didn't know. All I knew was that this is the will of God for my life, and I've been taught enough in the little church where I grew up that I knew whatever the will of God is, that's the best for your life. Now, the preachers that I knew in the area where I grew up, the preachers that I knew, ladies and gentlemen, were bivocational preachers. That is, they'd preach at a little church, and then they would go out and do some work on the side, and they didn't get wealthy at it, so I knew this, and that is that being a preacher was not going to make me wealthy. But here's what I knew, that whatever the will of God provided for me, that would be all right. That would be okay. And I abandoned myself to whatever the will of God is. And I can bear testimony now, these many years later, and it's been a few, it's been 20 or 30 or so at least. At least. Maybe a few more than that now that I think about it. Well, now that I think about it, it's been quite a few. You say, Pastor, how long it's been? Well, it's been almost 45 years. Is that right? Wow. And here's what I can share with you, and that is that, ladies and gentlemen, the will of God is always the very best place to be. It always is. And whatever God's provision is, that's enough. It is enough. The will of God is never going to lead you to a place where God's provision won't care for you with what it is that you need. And you can find contentment, and you can do so by trusting the will of God. That's the very best for my life. If you get to looking outside of God's will for your life, you get to look into the world, you get to looking at the ways of the world, and you get to looking outside the will of God to find meaning and significance in your life. Listen to me now. You're going to grow a discontented, greedy, covetous heart, and you're going to find yourself living a life where there is no contentment. If you want to be content, you got to learn how to trust the will of God. Not only do you need to trust the will of God, but you also need to trust the Word of God. Trusting the Word of God. I want you to go back to Hebrews 13 and notice with me verse number 5 again. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And here's how you can do that. Here's the key. The key is what he said. To trust in what he said. To trust in the Word of God. You say, well, what did he say? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because the writer of Hebrews says, and here's what he said. He said, I will never leave thee. Nor forsake thee. Oh yeah, God has spoken, has he not? The Word of God has spoken. And if you want to live a life that is without covetousness and be content with such things as what that you have, then listen to me now. You need to trust in what God says. You need to trust not in the will of God, but you need to trust in the Word of God. You know what God said? God said, I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. Never going to. You say, well, when did he say that? Well, he said it to Jacob one day. You remember Jacob, and that is the one that God chose to be the one through which the promise to Abraham and Isaac, it would come through Jacob and not Esau. He was God's chosen, the one that God chose. That is, he rejected Esau, and he chose Jacob. And Jacob was on the run. And ladies and gentlemen, you begin to wonder when you look at Jacob whether or not God's ever going to fulfill his plan through him. This guy's on the run. Esau's mad. He's trying to get away. And the Bible says that on the way, he met the Lord. And I mean to tell you, he had a meeting with God. And the Bible says he had this dream, this vision of a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reaches into heaven. And the Bible says angels of God are descending and ascending on that ladder. You can read about it in Genesis 28. And when he's having this vision, the Bible says in verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it, that is above the ladder. And he said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. And to thy God showed up and he said, listen, I'm the God of Abraham and I'm the God of Isaac. And he said, now I'm your God. I'm becoming your God today. And the land where you're lying, he said, I'm going to give it to you just like I promised it to Abraham and Isaac. And he said, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth will be blessed. Listen, that's what he said to Abraham. That is, he told him that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you, and you're going to become a great nation. And now he's confirming that promise with Jacob. And then he said this. He said, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee. Jacob, I'm not going to leave you until I have done that which I have spoken. I'm with you, and I will not forsake you, Jacob. Listen to me now. Jacob is about ready to get into some difficult situations that I don't have time to preach about. But he's about ready to get into some difficult situations with these women that he's going to meet and the wives that he's going to take. But ladies and gentlemen, God is saying, I'm with you, and I am not going to leave you. Not going to. You can trust me. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I can as well. He not only said it to Jacob, but he also said it to the Israelites. Moses was teaching them, and he told the Israelites this as well. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter number 31 and verse number 6. Deuteronomy is the second law. The Deutero means two. Onomy means law. The second giving of the law. Moses is giving, is repeating and reminding the second generation of Israelites about the law that God gave them. They're the ones that are going to go into the land and march around Jericho and take the land. And Moses is going to be gone to heaven before too long. And so he meets with them and he begins to remind them and teach them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 6, here's what he told them. He said, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. He's going to send them into the land to conquer the land. But he said, don't you be afraid, but you be of good courage. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. They're going to face the battle in the land. They're going to face the walls of Jericho. They're going to face the giants in the land. The spies spoke about. And God is saying, listen, this is my will, so don't you be afraid, but you be of good courage. I'm not going to leave you. I will not forsake you. I'll give you the victory. You can trust me. Go ahead and step out by faith. Go ahead and step out into my will. You can trust me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Do you know that Moses, that God revealed that to Joshua as well? In Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 5, listen to what the Lord said to Joshua. He said to Joshua, the one after Moses died, ladies and gentlemen, he spoke to Joshua, the new leader of the Israelites, and he said in verse number 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Joshua, you can trust my will and my word. Go ahead and step out by faith. Go ahead and take them across the Jordan River into the land. Go ahead and go around the city of Jericho and don't be afraid. And the reason why is because I'm with you. And I will not fail you and I will not forsake you. Do you know that's the word of God to Solomon as well? Listen to the word of God to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. 1 Chronicles chapter number 28, the Bible says in verse number 20, God's word to Solomon, David, that is, David the king is challenging his son Solomon, who's next to be on the throne. And here's what he said to him in verse number 20. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not. Now listen, fear not, don't nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even thy God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He's telling him, you build God's house. David wanted to, but God wouldn't let him. But he said, Solomon, you can do it. And don't you be afraid. Don't you be intimidated by the task. You go ahead and build it. And the reason why is because God has said, my God has said that I will never fail you and I will not forsake you. Not only did he say it to Solomon, but he also revealed it through the prophet Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah 41 and verse number 17. You might be starting to see a pattern here in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter number 41 and verse number 17, the Bible says, when the poor and needy, listen, this is God speaking to the Israelites in the days of Isaiah. It says, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue falleth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will not forsake them. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? That is when he met with them on that mountain in Galilee. Remember when he told them that they're to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he said this, he said, and lo, I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the world. That is, I will always be with my people all the way down to the end of the age or to the end of the world. And ladies and gentlemen, he was, and I want to say to you, he still is. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Listen to what he said to Paul in Acts chapter number 18. Paul was in a difficult situation in the city of Corinth, preaching the word of God, experiencing some resistance in the city and some rejection by the Jews in that city. And in Acts chapter number 18, the Bible says that God spoke to Paul, that he had a vision during the night. And here's what God said, be not afraid. Don't be afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. Paul, I'm with you. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And so the Bible says he just continued to preach the word of God and would not stop. You know the reason why that he continued on is because he knew that God was with him. I will not leave thee, and I will not forsake thee. Now, ladies and gentlemen, just as God was present with them, that is just like he was present with Jacob, just like he was present with the Israelites as they crossed into the promised land, just like he was present with Joshua as he led them to take the land that God had promised, just like he was with Solomon, and just like he was with the Jewish people even in their captivity as Isaiah prophesied, just like he was with the disciples and the early church and did not forsake them, just like he was with Paul, ladies and gentlemen, even so, listen to me now, we can trust him to be present with us as well. He's with us. No matter what we encounter with life, in life, God is present with us. And he is there providing what we need. He's there protecting us through the journey. Listen to me now. You can trust him. And if you can put your trust, not only in his will, but what he has said in his word, if you'll just trust in that, then you can learn to be content. Your soul can be trained for contentment. If you'll just learn to put your trust in him. Remember the 23rd Psalm, don't we love it? And that is that the Lord is my shepherd. That is, he's my shepherd and I am his sheep. And so I shall not want. He provides everything that I need. I've got a shepherd, ladies and gentlemen, and he provides everything that I need so that I don't have need for anything. Well, he's the one who makes me lie down in green pastures. That's what the sheep need, and that's what the shepherd leads them to. He's the one who leads me beside the still waters. That is where the sheep can drink. Hey, he's the one who restores our soul. He leaves us in the paths of righteousness. That is for his namesake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid. I fear no evil. You know the reason why? Thou art with me. I'll never leave thee nor forsake me. That is, you're with me. Thy rod and thy staff, thou comfort me. You even prepare a table before me. With the enemies all around me, there I am sitting at the table. You anoint my head with oil and my cup just keeps running over. Why, goodness and mercy, your goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. And when it's all over, then I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got a shepherd who is with us and never, ever leaves us and never, ever forsakes us. You can put your trust in him. That's the key to contentment. You say, Pastor, aren't you worried? Worried about what? Well, I've got a shepherd. And he's leading me, and he's providing for me, and he's taking care of me, and he's your shepherd too. Worry? No. Afraid? Why? Well, I think my shepherd's big enough to protect me, don't you? I think he's wealthy enough to provide for me. Well, I don't think he's ever going to run out. No, not this one. Oh, and he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. What we're reminded of here, ladies and gentlemen, is to just trust him, the one who is our companion for life. Listen, your friends may forsake you. Your job may fire you. Your health may fail you. Your spouse might go to heaven, may leave you in death. But you've got somebody who will never, ever, ever leave you and will never, ever forsake you. And listen to me now. He's the one who is our provider and our protector. That's the reason why you can be content. Hey, whether you're living in abundance and you're enjoying the goodness of life and everything's going great, or whether you've hit a rough time, a dry time, a difficult time, listen to me now. As long as you're in the center of the will of God, you can just trust him. He's still with you. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You say, well, Pastor, what if I go astray? Well, you've got a shepherd that has to deal with the stray sheep. You say, what do you mean? Well, he'll leave the 99 and go find that one that's gone astray. That is our shepherd will. I found out that every once in a while, if I get to going astray, if not in feet, if not with my hands, with my heart, if I get to going astray, I've got a shepherd who knows how to use that staff, who knows how to use that rod. You say, what do you mean using the rod and the staff? Well, that shepherd would find that little sheep and he might even break that little sheep's leg so it'd quit running off. Carry it back with him and wind that little leg up and let it heal up. And I'll guarantee you the next time that little sheep decided to run off, it may think twice. I'm glad I've got a shepherd that knows how to break me once in a while. That's when I get to running astray and my heart gets a little greedy and the direction of my life gets a little bit off course. I've got a shepherd, ladies and gentlemen, who knows how to break me and he knows how to break you. And listen to me now, bring us back right in the center of his will. He won't leave us and he won't. Or say, you can trust him. You sure can. Now listen, when the Bible says here, when the Word of God tells us that we have, our Lord will never leave us and he'll never forsake us, that he's always present with us. Ladies and gentlemen, as I've already alluded to, the presence of God implies the provision of God. His presence implies his provision. That this God is the one who's going to supply what it is that we need in life. And we see that in the Old Testament with regard to the Israelites. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter number 2 and verse number 7. I'll show you a few verses. In Deuteronomy chapter number 2 and verse number 7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. For he knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Listen to this. He's been with you. And as a result of his presence, thou hast lacked nothing. Moses is talking to this next generation of Israelites who are going to be the one going into the land of Canaan. Some of them knew nothing but wilderness wandering. That is, some of them, ever since they can remember as little bitty children for the past 40 years, some of them, all they knew was the wilderness. They don't even remember Egypt. They've grown up in the wilderness. That's all they know. And Moses is saying, listen, I know it's been a little bit rough and a little bit hard in this wilderness. It has not been an easy life wandering in the wilderness. But God has been with you all through the wilderness. And because he's been with you, you've had everything that you need. You say, well, Pastor, what did they have? They had manna in the morning that took care of them all day long. And the next day they had a little more manna. And the next day they had a little more manna. As a matter of fact, some of those that Moses is speaking to in the book of Deuteronomy, they've never eaten anything but manna. Listen to me. Can you imagine they've never had a cheeseburger? They've never had any fries. These folks have never drank a milkshake. I know some of you are getting a little bit hungry right now, so I'll stop. I'm going to lose you. But all they've ever had is just manna. That's all they've... Listen, there are some of them, and when you read through on the wilderness wanderings, hey, some of them got a little bit discontented with that manna. They got upset about it. And as a result, they begin to murmur. They begin to complain. And as you brought us out in this wilderness, the only thing we ever have is manna. We'd like to have something else besides manna. We're getting tired of this manna, and we want to go back to Egypt. And they would complain, and they would get upset. And listen to me now. There were times whenever God's judgment came on them because of their discontentment. They began to covet after what they had back in Egypt, the food that they enjoyed back there, rather than eating this manna all the time. And they got in trouble with God. Ladies and gentlemen, because they weren't content with what the will of God provided for them. You say, well, Pastor, that'd get old eating that manna. Listen to me now. You can be content with whatever God provides if you'll learn to trust Him. Amen. If you'll learn to trust Him. That this manna is the very best for me. It's what I need. Because it's what the will of God has provided. I don't need all that other stuff. I want you to hear this. I don't need all that other stuff. I don't need those leeks. I don't need all the onions. I don't need all the garlic. I don't need all that stuff back down. I don't need that. The will of God has provided me manna, and I don't need all of that other stuff. I trust what God has given me. Now listen, I would that all of God's people could develop and learn that kind of contentment, and that is, this is what the will of God has provided for me, and I don't need all that other stuff that the world has. I don't need it. All I need is what the will of God has provided. Let the world have their stuff, whatever it might be, and I'll just be content with what the will of God is for my life. Now, if you want to have that, you have to learn how to trust Him. Trusting His will and trusting His word. And that's what the Israelites are trying to learn. By the way, the prophet Elijah learned that, didn't he? And that is that you can trust the provision of God. When God is with you, He'll provide for you. Remember, Elijah was called to a difficult task. And that is, he was the prophet of God, ladies and gentlemen, that God called to dry up the heavens and the clouds. And God was going to reveal that Baal is not God, but instead God is God. And Baal is the storm god. It's the god that the Canaanites worshipped. And they believed that Baal, and there were different kinds of Baal gods, but Baal in general, that these gods were the ones who controlled the storms and the rain. And so they worshipped these gods, this Baal gods that they believed controlled the storms and the rain. The reason why they worshipped them is because they needed the rain. And the reason why they needed the rain is because they were an agricultural community and they needed their crops to grow so they could become wealthy. And they had enough covetousness in their heart that they wanted to be wealthy. And so they worshipped Baal. And ladies and gentlemen, Baal is nothing but a false god. There's only one God who controls the world around us and the rain above us and the clouds and the storms. There's only one. That's the true living God, the Creator God. It's the God of Israel. And so God called this prophet named Elijah, and he's going to reveal that the prophets of Baal, are not the ones who are in control of the rain. And this guy Elijah is the one that's God's. Now the will of God for him, for Elijah, is to be the one, ladies and gentlemen, who announces to old King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who announces to them, hey, there's not going to be any more rain. No rain. Now, if it had been me, I'd have been satisfied to just get alone in my secret closet and just pray, God, I pray that there won't be any rain, and then there wouldn't be any rain. I'd be satisfied with that, but God's making a point, and so He wants it to be known to the king and to the queen. He wants it to be known to them that this man of God named Elijah, he has announced there's not going to be no more rain. That Elijah's God says no rain. Now listen, this wicked Jezebel, she has decided that that's a bunch of nonsense and a bunch of foolishness, and she's probably laughing under her breath. Who is this guy that says there's not going to be any rain? Baal will decide when it's going to rain. And she laughed, no doubt, and she was chuckling and making fun of him until it didn't rain for about a week, and she is beginning to think, this is strange. It hadn't rained for a while. It hasn't rained for a month. And she's beginning to get a little bit, beginning to notice that just a little bit. Has it rained? And ladies and gentlemen, not only has it not rained for a month, but now it hasn't rained for 2 months and now 3 months, and everything's drying up. And all of a sudden, she's beginning to wonder about this guy named Elijah. She's beginning to get concerned about it. No rain. Now it's been months, and now it's been a year. It's going to be 3.5 years before it's going to rain again. Everything's going to dry up. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the king and his men are out just trying to find any water or any kind of vegetation for their animals. I mean, listen, they're in bad shape. The economy is falling apart. God is drying up the economy of his own special nation. And old Jezebel has it in for Elijah. But I'll tell you that God took care of his prophet. He sure did. Well, the Bible says in 1 Kings 17 that Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." It's not going to rain again till I say. Elijah, no rain until I say it's going to rain. And the word of the God came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee." So God said, "Elijah, you better hightail it out of here. You've made your announcement to the king. There's not going to be any rain. So you better get out of here and hide thyself. Go down to the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and that I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And listen, the ravens, brought him bread and fish in the morning, and bread and fish, flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Yeah. Down there by the brook, everything's drying up, but there's still a little trickle of water there in the brook Cherith, and he's got water to drink, and the ravens, God has ordered the ravens, he said to the ravens, "Go ahead and go down there to McDonald's and grab a hamburger and take it down there to Elijah," and he brought him bread and flesh. Well, I know it was a hamburger on a bun. Well, maybe not, but ladies and gentlemen, it was flesh, it was meat, and it was bread. He got it in the morning, and he got some in the evening. You know what God was doing? God was supplying what it was that a prophet needed. He sure was. Now listen. I don't know where the will of God may lead you, but here's what I know. The same God that was with Elijah and provided for him is the same God that said, "I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you." Why, do you know that he's the same one who decided one day that he was going to escape to a desert place to rest with his disciples for a little while? The same one. And when they got there and the word got out, crowds of people followed. Multitudes of people, thousands of people find out, and they come out to that deserted area, and many of them are sick and diseased, and they're brought out there where our Lord is at, and they lay them before him, and our Lord is healing those that are laid before him, and he's teaching them all day long. He teaches and heals, and the evening is coming, ladies and gentlemen, and there's no McDonald's around. There's nothing around for miles and miles, and the disciples come to him and say, "Listen, we better do something, Lord. This crowd is gathered that's gathered here. It's going to be dark and they don't have any food, and some of them are going to have sugar drops. Some of them need something to eat. We better send them away while there's still enough daylight for them to get in the towns away from here and find a place to lodge and find some food to eat." And Jesus said, "No, why don't you just feed them yourselves? We'll take care of it." And they said, "Lord, all we have is a little boy with just these little loaves of bread, just 5 little barley loaves and a couple of fish. That's all we have." And Jesus said, "Bring it to me," and set them down in companies of 50. And he took the bread and he took the fish and he blessed it and began to break it apart and give it to the disciples. And the disciples began to distribute the food among the people. And the Bible says that they all ate. Now, they didn't just eat a little bit. The Bible says they ate until they were full. As a matter of fact, there was food left over when they all got done. And when the disciples gathered it up, ladies and gentlemen, they each one had a basket full, 12 baskets, each one of them, the apostles, with a basket full of food that originated with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now listen, that same person, that same Jesus that supplied what it is that that crowd needed that day, is the very same one who came into your heart, who became the Lord of your life, and who said to you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now listen, you can trust him. You can trust him. If he can supply what Elijah needed down there by the brook with the ravens flying in, even before there was a UPS plane, ladies and gentlemen, before Amazon ever started delivering, God already had his own delivery system. And he took care of his prophet. Listen to me. Just like our Lord took care of, out of the compassion of his heart, that great crowd of people, even so, he's with us and will never leave us and will never forsake us. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, after commending them for their sacrificial giving, and they were a giving church. After commending them for that, he said this to them. He said, but my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's right. God's going to give you everything you need. Listen, he may not supply your greed, but he's going to take care of your need. And he's got enough to do it. The Bible says he's going to do it according to his riches and glory that he has supplied through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And listen to me now. His riches never run out. They never run out. You say, well, Pastor, are you sure about that? I'm just afraid maybe God won't provide what I need. That would be like going down to the Ohio River and getting down there on the banks of the river and kneeling down there by the water and taking one of those little cups from your house and scooping up a cup of water out of the Ohio River and saying, I took a cup of water. I sure hope it doesn't run the river dry. For you and I to think somehow that God may not have enough to supply our needs, that they may not be willing to supply our needs, it will be just as ridiculous. God has a constant flow of grace toward us that never runs dry. It's never even diminished. Ladies and gentlemen, what we're learning is that we can trust the Lord. We can trust His will. And listen, we can trust His word, what He has said. He said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake you. If you'll learn how to trust Him, if you'll draw near to Him, if you'll get to know Him well, if you'll learn how to trust Him, then you can have a conversation that's without covetousness and be content with what it is the will of God has provided for you. The key to contentment is trust. If you've got a discontented, greedy heart, what's being exposed in you is a lack of trust. That is, you've got a faith problem. It's not just a finance problem. It's a faith problem. The issue is, do you trust His word? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And Father, I pray that you'd so operate, that you would so work, that you would so move, God, in the hearts of your people, Father, that we could, Father, just get everything surrendered to you tonight, not hold anything back from you. God, that we could learn how to trust you, learn how to surrender to you, learn how to trust your will, God, that your will is always the best and your word is always true, that we can rest our faith and trust in you and experience the kind of contentment that your word talks about. God, thank you for what you said to us. God, would you teach us? Would you help us to learn how to be content? And we'll give you the praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand together.